The book of Esther, chapter number 3.
Tonight, the book of Esther, chapter number 3. As we've studied this book, we've understood that there's a queen named Esther that is married to the king named Ahasuerus. He is the king of Persia. He's a Gentile king. She is a Jewish lady, but he doesn't know that just yet. And we've been introduced to her cousin, Mordecai, who now sits in the king's gate with a judge-type position in the government. And in chapter number 3, we're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Haman. So in the first four verses of chapter 3, we want to see the promotion. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. So in this verse, we're introduced to this man named Haman. I'm interested in the fact that he is an Agagite, which means he is a direct descendant of the Amalekites. You remember over there in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when God commanded Saul, King Saul, to destroy, utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. But he didn't do it. He destroyed some of them, but not all of them. And one of the people that he left alive was a man named King Agag. And guess what? Here stands Haman, the Agagite. He is a direct descendant of King Agag and the Amalekites. Had Saul been obedient to the Lord, this man would not be standing here receiving this promotion. He is promoted above all the other princes that were with him. In other words, a good title might be Haman has been promoted to the position of prime minister. Now, if we remember in the last chapter, Mordecai had warned the queen about an assassination attempt against the king, and it was recorded, but he was not rewarded. And here is a man who just comes out of nowhere, it's done nothing, and he gets a promotion. Ain't that the way it seems it works? Seems like life's not fair sometimes and somebody else gets a promotion and you seem to be forgotten about. Isn't that interesting? But don't worry, child of God. God has not forgotten about you. Verse number 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now the king gave a commandment. He said, everybody has to bow down at the authority of the new prime minister. Everyone must respect him. As I began to study this a little bit deeper, the Medes and the Persians have a law that says the king is divine. They have a law that says any of the chief officers of the land are considered divine. That means that they make them likened unto a god. And he said, you will bow down to Haman, for he is likened unto a god unto all these people. But Mordecai, he's a Jew. He bowed not. You know why? Because Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Amen. He says, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around you. And he's not going to bow down to any other god but the Lord God. Verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. Can you see all Mordecai's friends that are working there in the government with him? And they said, why won't you bow down when Haman goes by like the rest of us? Why won't you bow down? He had no response. They said, we know why you won't bow down. He got the job you thought you would get. He got the promotion and you got left behind. And you thought you'd done something good for the king, but you've been left behind. And Mordecai, I can just hear him say, that's not the reason. The reason I won't bow down is not because I'm jealous or envious. The reason I won't bow down is because I'm a Jew, and I'll have no other gods before me. And when he told them that, they went, a Jew as a government official, and he won't bow down to Haman? So they went and found Haman and said, guess what, Haman? Old Mordecai over there that works for the government will not bow down before you. And you want to know why? You want to know why? Huh? Why? Because he's a Jew. And he serves only the Lord God. And he will not respect you or accept you as divine, as the king has appointed out. Listen, old Mordecai is not going to bow down before you. Look at verse number 5. We begin to see the pride and the prejudice of Haman, verses 5, 6, and 7. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. He got mad because Mordecai would not bow down before him. He said, I ought to be respected. I can't believe that Jew wouldn't bow down before me. And guess what? His pride was severely wounded. Now, his hatred is not just for Mordecai, but his hatred's because what Mordecai is standing for. Mordecai says, I'm not going to bow down to another god. And because he stands for something, that caused Haman to hate him. He already had a dislike for the Jews, but now he's going to live in total prejudice. You know what? Prejudice grows out of pride, don't it? You consider yourself better than somebody else, and that's when prejudice comes out of pride and begins to display itself. And old Haman quickly was full of wrath. Verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. He begins to think, Haman does, if Mordecai don't bow down, then the rest of them Jews ain't going to bow down, and I won't have any respect at all. So I'm against the Jews, I'm against Mordecai, and I'm going to have him killed. Now, all through history, we see men who've tried to exterminate the Jews. I remember a man named Pharaoh. He said, no more boy children's going to be born. I remember a man named Herod said, kill all the babies. There was a man named Hitler said, we're going to get rid of the world of all the Jews. There was a man named Stalin said, we're going to get rid of all the Jews. And here's old Haman. It's a devil's plot using Haman. Let's exterminate all the Jews. Guess what? The Jews are like a burning bush. They're on fire under persecution, but they're not consumed. God's never going to allow them to be completely wiped out and exterminated. But men like Pharaoh, Herod, Hitler, Stalin, Haman, they're all gone. But we still have the Jews. God said this. He said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. He said that about the Jews. Verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of Ahasuerus, they cast pur. That is the lot before Haman from day to day, and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Preacher, what does that mean? Haman gets all the wise men of Medo-Persia and says, boys, we need to figure out when we can massacre all the Jews. When will the time be right? And they began to cast lots, almost like tossing dice. And it's happened in the first month, Nisan. They're tossing these dice, trying to figure it out. And the lot fell on the last month of the year, the month Adar. It fell on the 13th day of the month. Now, when they're shooting these dice and trying to figure that out, it's the first month. So there's 11 months going to happen before they're going to have this massacre of all the Jews. Now, preacher, the casting of the lot. What do you think about that, shooting dice and the casting of the lot? I believe that God sovereignly controlled that situation. Those dice were not a crapshoot. They didn't just happen to fall over on any old number. God is sovereignly in charge of this whole entire event. What people call chance and circumstance, God calls sovereignty. Preacher, you're telling me that God's in charge of that? Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to work it out. You want to have a plot to kill all the Jews? This is going to backfire on you. And the best time for y'all to start this massacre is the 13th day of the last month. And old Haman says, that's good, I like it. I'm in control of this situation. Not knowing that God has done hemmed him in. And he ain't even figured it out yet. I want you to see verse number 8. Now, it is interesting, back to verse 7. It is interesting that it says that when he was casting these lots, that it was the 12th year of King Ahasuerus. He married Esther, made her queen in the 7th year. Esther's been queen for 5 years. That's a number of grace. Amen. She's occupied the throne, being queen of the land for 5 years. And Haman is ready now, after 5 years, with her as queen, to kill all the Jews. Now they do not know Esther is a Jew, but he's plotting for it. Verse number 8, what is the plot? And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Here comes Haman to the king, and he slanders the Jews. There is a people living inside his kingdom that they do have different laws. They keep the laws of God, but they're not the bunch of rebels that Haman makes them out to be. Instead, they're trying to serve God even though they're in a foreign country. And Haman, the prime minister, says, tell you what, if you'll let me kill all these people, and he's not necessarily used the word Jews yet, but he said that there's kind of some rebel rousers here, and the king thinks, oh, there's 8 or 10 of them maybe that's problems, and we done figured out there was 2 men getting ready to assassinate me the other day. Maybe this guy knows something too. I mean, Mordecai's done me a favor. Maybe Haman's doing me a favor. Oh, Haman's not going to do you a favor. He's the devil's henchman. He's the devil's hitman. He says, tell you what, king, I'll give you 10,000 talents of silver if you'll let me go through with this and put to death these rebel rousers. Now, Haman didn't have the money himself. But what he thought to do was when he killed all the Jews and exterminated them, he would seize their property for the government and give all that to the king. It was a bribe, do you see? And King Ahasuerus has come home after the Battle of Salamis and has lost the great battle to the Greeks. And he's got a whole army to replenish. And he's got all these ships to rebuild. He probably ain't got a lot of money. And he says, 10,000 talents of silver in my treasuries right now sounds pretty good. Okay, look in verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha of the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. In other words, when he gave him his ring, this is his own signature. What the king says is here, take my ring and you write any law you want to write to put those people to death, and you've got my signature, my authority on it. Write what you want, make it up, and put my name to it. I'm all for you, Haman. What about that? He does not realize, are you with me? He does not realize that he has given his ring to sign the death warrant of his own queen, who wore his ring herself in marriage. What about that? That situation, he has no idea what he has just done. Fourthly, we see the proclamation. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed it with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take spoil of them for a prey. So we see that on the 13th day of the first month, he writes the law that all the Jews, children, women, no matter what, are going to be put to death on the 12th month and the 13th day. Now, this decree is going to be published and translated in many different languages into all regions over the 127 provinces that this king rules over. But something grabbed me about the 13th day of the first month. You know what it is? It's the Passover for the Jews. It's the very time that they've selected a lamb that would die and would be sacrificed for their sins. You remember the Passover? If when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This just happens to be the same day before. The Passover lamb is going to be slain. All the Jews are getting ready to enter into a death sentence, and the whole time God, in eternity past, has ordained that His own Son, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, would one day be slain for the sins of all the people. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. Amen. Praise God. I like that, don't you? And God has sovereignly figured it out to where in 11 months this massacre is going to take place. And God's going to turn it around. I like it when God gets in it, don't you? And you look at things and they're so terrible and so upside down. But one of these days, praise God, God's going to turn it around. And I like it when He turns it around. There was a day in July the 13th, 1978, and He turned this old boy around, amen. He's done it before, and He'll do it again, amen. He can turn it around. Well, look at verse 13, or verse 14. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city, Shushan, was perplexed. What are we going to do? How will this evil plan be stopped? Ah, God has a plan. He leads by His providence. This Jewish queen, listen. All the Jews are ready to die, and God just happens to have a Jewish queen sitting on the throne of Medo-Persia. And guess what? God's worked it out to where her king loves her very dearly. God always has a plan. You know, the devil wanted to kill all the Jews, didn't he? But God intervened. Tell you the truth, the devil wants to destroy the whole human race. He hates Gentiles and Jews alike. But guess what? God had a plan. He sent His Son Jesus to die in our place, that we might be saved and the devil might be defeated. Glory, hallelujah. Please note at the end of verse 15 that the king is drinking again. That's what got the whole mess started. Got it messed up to start with because he got drunk and made some wrong decisions. Guess what? Haman has got him drinking again. I guess maybe he thinks if I can keep him drinking, he'll lose his conscience and he won't worry about what we're getting ready to do here. That's just like the devil. And the people in Shushan, they're perplexed. Why? The citizens of the empire knew the Jews. They knew they were not rebel rousers. They knew they were good citizens. They knew they were causing no trouble. They were confused as to why this decree would come forth saying these Jews are dangerous enemies when they are not. Why did this happen? Because of one man's insecurity. When insecurity gets into a church, in a leadership position, it'll drive a church crazy. People be upset and bothered. Insecurity causes jealousy, causes envy, filled with pride, filled with prejudice. Our churches cannot have this bitterness nor this hatred in them. For a friend will be in trouble. All this started because of one wicked man named Haman, who should never have been there to start with if King Saul had done his duty years before. Do you know how King Saul died? You know how he died? The sword of an Amalekite. If he had killed the Amalekites, he probably would have lived. But when he failed to directly obey God, the same Amalekites he was supposed to kill, killed him. I'm telling you, friend, if you don't put sin to death, sin will put you to death.